John 1:17 reads in this way, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now the verse starts with the word "for." That, of course, ties it back to what he had previously said in verse 16. And what John's doing here in verse 17 is he's explaining how it is that Christ gives grace for grace out of his fullness of grace. And he does that first by saying that the law was given by Moses. Now the law given by Moses here refers to the entire Mosaic institution which God placed the nation of Israel under as a theocracy. And we find that this law is said to be given by God to Israel by the instrumentality or the ministry of Moses. In other words, God was the giver of it, but he gave it to them through his servant Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And of course, that's Moses speaking. And in verse 5 he says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." And verse 8, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" And then down in verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." And so here's God giving them the law through Moses. Now Moses is called the lawgiver in Numbers chapter 21. And verse 18, it says, "The princes dig the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver," referring to Moses, "with their staves. They digged it as Moses directed them to do." Now, also, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 4, "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." So he's called the lawgiver, but only in a secondary sense. God is the true lawgiver. Isaiah 33, verse 22, "For the Lord," Jehovah God, "is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver." All right, the law originated with him. "The Lord is our king. He will save us." And James chapter 4, verse 12 reaffirms that, where he says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I want to look at one interesting thing about this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus speaking here. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. So the Jews were given the law. They had the law. They knew the law in a secondary sense. But they did not believe the law. They didn't understand the law and they didn't obey the law. You know, Jesus said later on, well, earlier on in John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So they had the law, and they knew the content of the law. But notice what Jesus is saying in John 7:19. Why do you go about to kill me? Verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now notice what Christ says here. Moses, when he gave the law to Israel, he incorporated and he continued circumcision, even though it had been first given to Abraham. So Christ says, Moses gave you circumcision, but to be more accurate, he says, it's not that it originated with Moses, but it started with Abraham. It was first given to him and to his descendants. Now, why is that important? Well, when Jesus said, Moses gave you the law, there's something he didn't say, like he said about circumcision. He did not say, not because the law is of Moses, but it is of Adam. That's what a lot of people say. God gave the Ten Commandments to Adam, and then he reinstituted it when he gave it to Israel by Moses. But if Jesus was a covenant theologian, he would have had to say, not that the law was of Moses, but rather it's of our first father, Adam. But he doesn't say that. When was the law given? Galatians 3:17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that's the Abrahamic covenant, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul that it should make the promise of justification by faith in Christ, of none effect. So the law was given when? 430 years after God made a covenant with Abraham. And, you know, he says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 8. When he says he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he said it will not be according to or of the same nature and type as the covenant that I made with their fathers when? In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's when he made it, when he brought Israel up out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, and then he gave them his laws. Now, here's another interesting fact. In Hebrews chapter 8, as I said in verse 8 and 9, finding fault with them, the people of Israel who had been given the first covenant, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Well, if you go to Deuteronomy 5 now, what does Moses say there? Jesus did not say Moses didn't really give you the old covenant, but that was already in effect back in the days of Adam. But he says the same thing about the law that he said about circumcision. He says, verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day." Jesus said when he gave you circumcision, when Moses gave you that, he didn't give you that. It was already in effect with our fathers. And now when he talks about the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, he says, "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, who he has brought out of Egypt." And so, again, it was given by Moses. Now, the law, as he calls it here, it's an external rule of action. And it required perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. But it gave no power or ability to meet its demands. And so, because the law not only has precepts to obey, but penalties to suffer for disobedience, it punishes all those who transgress it. And so it's called a ministry of condemnation, death, and wrath. Romans 3, Romans 3:19, "We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law," or to the Jews, "that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Or he can tell us our sin and make us guilty of our sin, but it cannot in any way take away our sin. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 15, it says, "Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression." So there is a law, and when that law is transgressed, it threatens wrath for all those who violate it. And we know that the wages of sin is death. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, the law is called the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. And then in verse 9, it's called the ministration of condemnation. It ministers condemnation and death. Hebrews 2:2 tells us what happened to those who broke the law. "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," or was punished according to its desert. The law cursed all those who broke it, and it sentenced them to eternal death. Now, Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed. And then Hebrews 10:28, it tells us there, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. The law had no mercy for those who broke it, only punishment. They died without mercy. That was the penalty of sin, death, under two or three witnesses. Now, not only is it true that the law brings condemnation, wrath, and death, it's also the very power and provoker of sin, not the remedy of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, tells us how it provokes us to sin. It irritates our sin nature and draws it out in disobedience to God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law. Notice, the law did not squelch our sin or break its power. It strengthened sin and drew it out and increased it. It was by the law that sin did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And that very powerful statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, the sting of death is sin. All right, that's what puts such a terrible pain in death, is the sin that brought it and the penalty that follows death, eternal damnation. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, that's what binds our sin to us and binds us over to the punishment of sin. It's the law. Not the weakener of sin, not the killer of sin, not the destroyer of sin, the strength of sin. And so that's why the Bible says that the law was an unbearable yoke that brought into bondage. Acts 15 and verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Peter says, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And what was that yoke? That Gentiles who had come to faith in Christ needed to be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. And he says, why would you put that on them? It's an unbearable yoke. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24 is talking about Sarah and Hagar and their two sons. And he says, these things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. First of all, the one from Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, covenant of the law, which genders or produces bondage, which is represented by Hagar. It produces bondage. And so we're not to put that yoke upon ourselves and bring ourselves into bondage, but rather chapter 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself back into that condition. Now, as we see here in Galatians, these are the two covenants. There are two covenants. First of all, the old covenant, which was given by God to the nation of Israel, of which Moses was the mediator and giver. And that is called the Law of Moses. Galatians 3 verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, to make people aware of the nature of their sin as being transgression. For he says, it was until the seed should come, Christ, to whom the promise was made, as he said in verse 16. It was to Abraham and his seed that the promises were made, which seed was Christ. And so he says here in verse 19, and it was ordained by angels. Angels were involved in the process of bringing the law to Israel through Moses. And it was in the hand of a mediator. That's talking about Moses. He was the mediator and giver of the old covenant. Remember Deuteronomy 33? Verse 2 and 4, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And he says in verse 4, Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And then, in contrast to that, notice in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah gives a prophecy of what would come regarding the kingdom of Christ. And what does he say there? Verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. This is talking about Christ's kingdom. And all nations shall flow unto it. Not a physical, earthly kingdom. This is his spiritual kingdom. It's the church. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, where did the law of Moses go forth from? Mount Sinai. But what about the law of Christ, the new covenant? From Zion and Jerusalem. And so Christ, he is the mediator and the bringer of the new covenant. There are two covenants. The old covenant given by God to the nation of Israel, of which Moses was the mediator, called the Law of Moses, 1 Corinthians 9:9. Paul quotes from it, and that's what he calls it. For it is written in the Law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He calls it the Law of Moses. And what was the purpose of the Old Covenant? To bring out the fact that man is a transgressor. You remember what Romans 5:13 says? For until the law, or until Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And of course we know that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because there was a law. And what was the law? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so men died from Adam to Moses. And then God gave the old covenant, the Law of Moses, in order to show man the nature of sin is transgression, because sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And so the old covenant and the new covenant are not two administrations of one covenant of grace, as Reformed people teach, but they are two completely separate and opposite covenants. The old covenant being a covenant of works, and the new covenant a covenant of grace. And Christ is the mediator and bringer of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Referring to Christ who offered himself without spot to God. It says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the old covenant, the Mosaic, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So he's the mediator of the new covenant, and the new covenant is called what? Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have the law of Moses given on Sinai, the law of Christ given by himself and his apostles. And what's he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. All right, so the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. Let's go back to John 1, verse 17. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he says here, but, rather, or instead. And what John does now, he contrasts what Moses did and his ministry with what Christ did and his ministry. And of course, Christ as the Son of God is far greater than Moses. And so is the covenant he brought. It's a better covenant established upon better promises. Remember how Paul was careful to exalt Christ over Moses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, "This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And we've already seen that Jesus is God, the maker of all things. "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house." Moses a servant in the house, Christ the son over the house which he built and which belongs to him. As he said, "I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so what does John say about Christ? Grace and truth came. And that word came means to become, to come into being, to begin to be, or to be brought to pass. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, or through his person and work, and not by the law of Moses. Grace here is the free, sovereign, and undeserved favor of God. In other words, full, free, and eternal salvation from sin is not brought by the law, but by Christ. Remember 1 Timothy 1, verse 14 and 15. "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying. How did he have this exceeding abundant grace come to us? It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. That's how it came when Jesus came. It came into the world and it came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now grace and truth, in John 1, 17 again, it refers here to the gospel administration. Just like the law of Moses was the Mosaic administration to Israel, grace and truth is talking about the gospel administration, or God's method of saving sinners by his Son, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 2, 4 and 5? "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ." How? "By grace you are saved." By grace you are saved. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, how do we come to know this grace and receive this grace and experience salvation? Verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who of all men to be saved." How? By coming under the knowledge of the truth. Jesus brought grace to us. We're saved by His grace, and we are saved when we come into a personal saving knowledge of Christ. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now the very essence of the gospel is grace. It's called in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God. "None of these things move me," Paul says, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus as His apostle, to do what? To testify, to bear witness to the gospel." What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel is the very truth of God, and that's why it's a saving gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven," where have you heard before? Where? Where do we hear about a hope of being in heaven in eternity? In the word of the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of God. And so grace and truth came to us by Jesus Christ. Now God's grace, first of all, it justifies us. And Paul is teaching that in Romans chapter 5. Adam's sin condemned us. Christ's righteousness justifies us. The law could not justify us. Notice what he says in verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." It increased sin and guilt. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In other words, grace did what the law couldn't do. And he's talking here about justification, Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Moses' law couldn't do it. God's grace can. That's what Titus 3:7 says. That being justified, how? By His grace. Declared righteous in the sight of God by the free gift of His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, as we learn in the gospel. Well, not only does God's grace justify us, save us from the penalty of sin, but it also sanctifies us and saves us from the power and dominion of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It will no longer rule you. Why not? "For you're not under the law." Sin did rule you when you were under the law, but now you are under grace and sin's power has been broken in your life. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." No, in no wise. Romans chapter 8 says, the law could not deliver us from sin's power, but God's grace did. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, having been regenerated, made alive in Christ, it has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk" how? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And of course, walking is talking about practical righteousness, living a life of obedience to God. And then Titus 2. Verse 11, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men in the person and work of Christ. And what's it do? It teaches us, having saved us, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, a life of holiness and obedience. Grace and truth. Grace is God's free, undeserved favor. And also truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Or He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament shadows and types. He does for us what they could never do. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, it was mere shadow of what we needed. And so it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Because the blood of animals can't take away sin. But what about the blood of Christ? Verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. His offering does what they could not do. Jesus told the Jews something, and it's very interesting. He told them in John 8, verse 32, that they would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. Now, is he saying the Jews did not know the truth? Well, it says truth came with him. Now, the Jews did know the law. They prided themselves on that. In John chapter 7, verse 49, listen to the religious leaders of Israel, how they spoke in contempt of the common people. This people who know not the law are cursed. So their opinion was they knew the law, and the ones beneath them, the common people, didn't know it, and they were cursed by it. Well, the Jews did have the content of the law, the knowledge of what God had given them in the law. You remember we saw that in Psalm 147? He showed His word to Jacob, His statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. No other nation knew God's judgments, but Israel did because they had the law. When Paul is teaching the gospel in Romans 7, he uses an illustration from the law of marriage. In verse 1 he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." They knew the law as to its content. They studied it. They memorized it. They taught it. But they did not have an understanding of the law and what its true purpose and intent was. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth." And He's the truth. "You'll know the truth when you come to know Me." But they did not know Christ, who is the end of the law. Romans 2. They read the Old Testament, but they could not see to the end of it. They could not see Christ because the veil was on their heart. Romans 2:17, it says, "Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law." That was what they had their trust in, the fact that they had been given the law. "And you make your boast of God and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent." How could they know that? Because they were instructed out of the law. "And you are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law." Now that word "form" means an outline an image, an impress, or an outward resemblance. They did have that. Much like the people that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3:5. Those who are professing Christians but live sinful lives, he says they have a form of godliness, an outward appearance, but not the reality, the heart relationship with God. But they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. They knew the law as to its content, but they did not know what the law was intended to bring them to. They didn't know Christ, who is the end of the law. Romans 10, we'll close here, verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there are a lot of people like that today. They know the gospel. They're familiar with it. They go to church. They hear the Bible taught. But it's only an outward image or show, not an inward heart reality. God help us to know Christ, because the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth, what we need to be right with God and saved, come only by Jesus Christ. We'll close in prayer.